Father, I come to you this morning, Lord God, and as we said over the last couple of weeks, we don't simply need anointed preaching, but we need anointed hearing and anointed doing and doing your word. And so, Father, I come to you this morning in humility and ask, Lord, that you would help and assist and let your words come out with not persuasive words, Lord God, but with demonstration and power of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we continue with Arise and Build, and I'm glad to see you all here this morning and welcome those at home. And something I've been wanting to say for a few weeks now, and I just want to, all the children that are here, I want to give you a big clap. Well done. Well done for coming. And you guys are so well behaved, so good that we don't even know that you're here half the time. So well done. I'm glad you're here, and thanks for moms and dads for bringing them out. Okay, all right. Just hold that for afterwards. Just afterwards. Thank you. Okay. Holy Spirit, just come and speak to me right now. So this morning, as I've mentioned, we're gonna preach through the horse gate. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at all these different gates and the walls, and some of them have been literal, and some of them have been gates of typology, and how that affects us and what that looks like in our lives. And when during this whole theme of underpinning, arise and build, we need to understand that there are seasons. We're in a season of restoration, of preparation, and we are planning for our future. We're not sitting idle. Oh my word, what do we do with COVID? No. We're going forward. COVID is COVID, and it's a horrible thing, and it's throughout the world, but we are going forward, and we want to take hold of a great future. And I said earlier, and some might have been lulled into a sense of, well, this is just it. This is it. This is our lot now. And I want to say to you this morning and declare boldly, no, it's not. We have a great future in God, and we are still going forward. We still have a great future. There's more for us going forward in this. And as we take each gate and apply it, and the lessons in our lives become more valuable, and the advantage, and we take advantage of being kingdom dwellers and kingdom builders and arising and building together, and for us to grow and mature and restore, and we carry on the skill of learning next to him and next to him and next to him. And I know we've been told isolate, and that's a good and healthy thing, but we still continue in our hearts to be next to him and in our bubble next to him. And when we come together as a body of Christ, next to him. And I mean, just as we go, there's still this whole structure has to, we can't sit in our blessed assurance and do nothing and watch it go by us. We have all got to get up and lead and arise and build through us. And so there's another little diagram that I've got up there of where the horse gate is. You can see it. There's one of the main gates in Jerusalem, the east gate. But next to it, there's that little gate there, the tiny little gate called the horse gate. And I trust that now on our journey, we are able to identify with a progressive theme of motivation, revelation, of the significance of these gates. They're not just stuff that we just need to do this each week and get through it each week. We actually have to understand that there is a point and a purpose to it. And so if we just, our little journey, the sheep gate speaks of salvation, the finished work of the cross. We don't go back and do that again. It's done. The fish gate, and they're all up there. You can read them quickly. I just want to get on. And then we get to the horse gate, and that speaks of spiritual warfare. And I've said a number of times, certain kinds of gates, and there's three power gates, the fountain gate, the water gate, and the horse gate. Those are the power gates, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and spiritual warfare that we engage in. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. Now we've asked each week three little questions we've asked, and so what was the original tent of the horse gate? And you can see where it is up on Nehemiah's wall. And the horse gate was close to the king's stables. And it was named the horse gate simply because that's where the horses were kept. And so when the enemy attacked and they required something to be done and take place, then the soldiers, were those that were on horses, could easily get onto the horses and get out to go and fight the enemy. And they were ready, saddled, to be ridden into war. And then the spiritual significance for us of the horse gate speaks to us of warfare in the natural and in the spiritual. Every Christian, every believer here, every person here needs to know that we are in a battle, whether you're acknowledging it or not. You know, we can't say, well, the sky's blue, but I don't know if it's blue. No, it is blue, and we got to acknowledge that. And I want to encourage you today, I think spiritual warfare is one of the areas of a Christian's walk that is most left alone, most sort of ignored, because, well, what else is there? And we wonder why we come at depression and oppression and suppression. It's not because you are possessed by the devil. Let me be that clear. If you're a Christian and you're following Christ, you cannot be possessed by the devil. You can be oppressed. And that's why you think these things. I'm no good. I'm not. I can't do this. I'm not. I mean, this morning, I promise you, at 20 past 9, I was hitting a slight little panic. Because how was I going to do this? And then I lost my sermon on my Mac. And then I was like, okay, where's Sherry? I've got to call Sherry, and how do you recover this? And praise God, I found it and got it back again, and here we are. We need to know there is a war. And then, of course, the third question, what is the prophetic voice of the horse gate? And that speaks from, you can go and study history, and you'll see from the early 1900s onward, there's been a speed, an increase, and we're living in a day of things that are moving so fast. You know, last week you bought an iPhone 10 or 11, and now there's an iPhone 12. And things are just advancing, and you just bought a brand new iPad or whatever, and now it's obsolete already because things are advancing. Technologically, industrially, scientifically, everything is going. And of course, if you look around the world, you'll see, as the Bible says, Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars. There are nations that are fighting nations and fighting each other, and it carries on. And of course, in the melee of all of this, there's been an increase of biblical criticism and modernism and liberalism, and leading to an increasing apostasy within the church itself. And so that's what, but in restoring the horse gate, we have to understand there's going to be times of war. I don't really think so, Pastor. Okay, come and tell me when you get into a war and you don't understand what's going on around you. And then you going, well, what happened? We are all, at some level, engaged in spiritual warfare. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. So here's some food for thought. C.S. Lewis says this, "The enemy will not see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you." Charles Spurgeon says, "The trumpet still plays the notes of war. You cannot sit down and put the victory wreath on your head. You do not have a crown. You must still wear the helmet and carry the sword. You must watch, pray, and fight. Expect your last battle to be the most difficult, for the enemy's fiercest charge is reserved for the end of the day." And we know that we are in the last days. We're further down that road than we were yesterday, and the day before, and the day before. And we know that with God, things are timeless. God's word is everlasting, and we're going to look at some of that stuff. A.W. Tozer says, "Complacency," and I think that's where a lot of Christians live, "complacent is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. The contented soul is the stagnant soul." You know, even if you watch Braveheart with Mel Gibson, and they had all the armies lined up, and they were there for a peace treaty. And Mel Gibson, if you remember, rides out on his war horse, and he raises his arm. He says in his best accent, "I'm going to pick a fight." And they were there for a peace treaty. And we have to understand there is no such thing as coexisting with the enemy. Well, let's just coexist. Let's all play happy families. We cannot play happy families. It's not in the Bible. We're happy family together, but there is an enemy, and the person next door to you, the person sitting next to you, is not your enemy. The enemy is the enemy. We have to understand that we are soldiers of Christ. If we were not in a spiritual battle, none of this would be needed to have been written in Scripture. And so we're going to look at some Scriptures that tells us how we are there. We got there. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I know we take that scripture and all parts of it. It says, remember to use the gifts and encourage your gifts at the time that the elders lay hand on you and it was prophesied. And we all look at that as using your gifts. And that's then the point of that at the end is that you may wage the good warfare. That we're in a battle, we're in a fight. We have to also understand that if you go and study the Greek, we understand warfare is warfare. There's no like, well, that's just a secular little mean. No, it's a military term and means we're on a military expedition with the captain of the host, King Jesus. We have to learn to fight for ourselves, battle for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for our family here, our careers often, our finances, our marriages, and anything that we hold dear to our heart. We got to fight for that. We got to Paul's encouragement to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2:3. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You think we're in a warfare? Philippians 2:25, Paul talking about Epaphroditus says this, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. There is a war going on, and we are foot soldiers in the king's army. Well, I don't want to be, no, you're a foot soldier in the king's army. We're going to war. Some of us, because of choices we make and lifestyle choices and disobedience, we simply become cannon fodder for the enemy. Well, things aren't working out for me. No, we've got to press in. I love it in Ephesians, it says, when you've done everything to stand firm, stand firm. I'm like, that's like oxymoronic statement. Excuse me for that. But it's like, I've done everything to stand firm. Well, what's the Lord saying? Stand firm. Don't you go be going backwards. There's no retreat. If you look at the Ephesians armor in chapter 6 there, you will see there is nothing on the back. It's all on the front. Breastplate, helmet, shield, shoes of preparation of the gospel, the sword, the spear, the shield, everything. Belt of truth, faith. We can't turn around and run away. There's nowhere to go. You know, that's where, anyway, you get it. When Jesus comes, he will come ruling and reigning as the king on a white horse. He will come conquering and to conquer. How do you know? I'm so glad you asked. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. No, it's okay. When Jesus comes, it's all just going to be all right. No, it's not. He's coming to judge and to make war. We can't just make stuff up as we go along. He will become he's coming as a conquering king and to conquer. The white horse speaks of righteousness, purity, and victory. The horse is a sign of power and strength and authority. It is a beast of war. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he didn't come in. Do you think he could have come in on a horse? Go to the street called Straight and get the donkey, get the mule for me. No. Just he could have said, give me a horse. No, give me a donkey. Why? Because he came as the humble king on a humble beast to prove the point that he was making. But when he comes back again, when he comes to the east gate, he's coming as a conquering king riding a horse. Now, we have to understand some of this stuff. And so if you go in the book of Deuteronomy, which means the book of retelling, or the telling of the laws of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, These are Moses' final instructions, all put together in this book. And it's speaking about when the Israelites were going to go into the promised land, and they would be set as a new king in place. And this is a command to the king. Deuteronomy 17:16 says, only he must not, remember they've come out of Egypt now, they're marching, going into the promised land. He must not acquire many horses for himself. This is a command to the king. Or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return this way again. Stop trying to go back to Egypt. We love the garlics and the cloves and the leeks back in, and now we're eating manna and quail in the desert here, and it's difficult, and water's coming from the rock, and let's go back to Egypt. No, we want to fight this war. We want to strike this ground with our arrows more than three times. We want to strike until we have the victory, whatever it is in our lives. You shall never return this way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So what? You want me to be a poor king? No, that's not the point. The point is, horses, as I've said, speak of military power. We are meant to be foot soldiers. We're not the cavalry. They were also foot soldiers. Their reliance against an amassed army of horses and chariots was to be upon God for deliverance. We want to rely on God for our deliverance, not because of our smarts or how clever we are or for whatever we can do. Well, that's why we looked at the last few gates. The power gate, the fountain gate, Holy Spirit, the water gate, Word of God. Last week, a revelation that God is a God of all hope. Janine led us so well in that. And he said, don't accumulate many wives. Why? Because they were people trying to get foreign wives. And he says, no, don't do that, because they're going to ask you to worship their gods. I want you to stay focused. Stay focused and not bring yourselves into idolatry and worship. And then wealth. Wealth brings independence, self-reliance, and a lust for more material wealth. Have you ever met a really wealthy person? I'm not talking about a non-believer. I'm talking about a non-believer, and maybe sometimes believers. Enough is not enough. We want more. I'm a billionaire, but we want more. There's always the more. We have to understand God's word, his water gate, the remains, study his word. I know I've done it many times. The other pastors have done it many times. Janine implored upon us last week, read God's word. Get it into you. If you don't, how are you going to go to war? Amen. Thank you, Janine. The rest of you, are we together? There we go. Okay. And then look at this. God gives another promise. This God of all hope in Deuteronomy 20 says, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, oh, now what are we going to do? You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt? We have to learn. Okay, I can see this mountain in front of me. I can see this wall. I can see this giant. But God, you are bigger. God, you know more. God, you are all powerful. God, you are stronger. God, you are everything. And here we go. So here's the thing. God's word is not like for that book in the Bible. His word is forever. It goes on forever. And God, you know, for us, we live our 80 or whatever, if we're lucky to get beyond that. And so we are like encapsulated in this, compressed into this time and space thing, and it has to happen. God is seeing further out beyond there, because 738 years later, through the prophet Isaiah, he writes this. Isaiah 31, woe to those of you who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. You think his theme has changed? He's a never-ending, never-changing God who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Woe to you who do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Well, I just thought we'd just do this and we'll buy that and get that and go there and move there and do that without consulting the Lord. And then it doesn't work out. Then it's, oh, the devil made me do it, or the devil's fault, or it's God's fault. Or lo and behold, it's the pastor's fault. Well, you didn't even ask. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Albeit the horse is a symbol of war and he's ready, if we trust in horses and chariots, there will be no victory. When we bear in mind, we're talking about spiritual warfare now. The question is, what are your horses and chariots that you are trusting in? We are the foot soldiers who wage war, but in him we trust. In him we have the victory. And as Kevin prophetically sang over us here, we fight from victory, not for victory. And we need to get that into our hearts. As I've often said, go to the end of the book, you see we win. That doesn't now mean you just sit down and do nothing. Because the enemy is not going to sit down. We already read that. He said, C.S. Lewis said originally, he said, when we make a stand for Christ, when we cross that bar of sand into the new kingdom, the kingdom of light, when we leave the kingdom of darkness, we step into the kingdom of the light, the enemy doesn't go, oh, okay, we just lost another one. No, he says, okay, guys, on assignment now, go and reclaim that. Go and get that one back. Go and make their life a living problem. Not allowed to say that other word. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. This should be our mantra for today. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The might of one's force in those days was measured by the number of horses and chariots one could amass. And that is what brought victory. You go and you go, whoa, look at how many there. Okay, we're defeated already. We can't do that. 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. There's that military thing again. Whom you have defied. And I just, in my little brain, I go this, and here's little David going like this. You! You know, it's like, man, this is not even a fair fight. It just doesn't look right. You know, it's like a super heavyweight trying to take on a featherweight. You know, if you ever looked at it, it doesn't look right. But David knew who he trusted in. We will know that the Lord doesn't save by sword or by spear or by a mount of horses and chariots we got. It's not the size and might of the army is not important. It's compared to who is backing you that's important. Have you ever seen that little old picture that comes up every year around about this time of year? Well, an old man that's bent over like this, but behind him there's the shadow of this warrior in fatigues. That's what it's like. Sometimes we feel, well, we're just little nobody, but who's backing us? The God of the universe. Psalm 33:13, just for time, verse 17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot be rescued. And so we have to understand, the psalmist understood that human effort alone does not determine events or victory. We can put our hope in our smarts, in our position, our degrees, our titles, our strengths, our abilities. In other words, our horses and our chariots. But God is watching, if you read that whole scripture, God is watching to see. Horses and chariots in our lives can mean a number of things. Education, power, wealth, possession, sports, hobbies. All of these things, they're not bad things. I mean, God wants us to be wealthy, and he's created some people to do that in business. You know, the older days in the church, you know, you have to remain poor. I don't see that. Some are just created that way. You can read it in, I think it's in Deuteronomy. Except when these very things become our source of power and what we rely on and we forsake God for it. Don't worry, God, I got this. Number two, in Christ's army, there is only one commander. We do not rely on our horses and chariots, meaning our strengths, our abilities, our giftings. We don't rely on other distractions, things that we've made idols out of, and that careers, families, wealth, hobbies, sports, you pick it, you know it in your life. And the third one is our silver and gold, our wealth and our material things. If we're going to study the word provision, it means that I have been given an ability to make a profit for my vision. And our vision should always encapsulate the word of God and God's house. Well, what do we rely on? We rely on Jesus and Him only. We rely on the water gate, the word of God. We rely on, these are the power gates, the fountain gate, the power of Holy Spirit. We rely on the horse gate, His spiritual warfare, and the warfare that we are in. These are power gates that need to be restored and rebuilt in our lives. Understanding, reading God's word, imbibing, taking hold of Holy Spirit. You know, good morning, Holy Spirit. Famous book and statement. Don't always agree with everything that is said by the writer, but the word is good. Don't throw out the word, the baby out with the water, or the water without the baby, one of those, whichever way it works. So how do we do this? Because we have to have knowledge of the terms of engagement. And that's why we don't go to spiritual war, because we don't know what the terms of engagement are. I'm going to help you this morning to see what are the terms of engagement. Because you cannot go to war unless you know what the terms of engagement are. Otherwise, we just like, you know, some were called, some were sent, some just took a microphone and went. You know, we're just doing our own thing. It's just me and God. Biblically, it's never just you and God. Let me just say that, and we can preach about that another day. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are not talking about a natural battle here. Colossians 2:15, this should help us. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is helping us to change the way we think. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Well, we hope so, with its passions and desires. We will learn to walk in the Spirit. That's why in the beginning of the year, last year, step out the boat. Let's become supernatural, experiencing that in the supernatural, expecting. We sang this morning, we need a miracle here today. Do you believe that? Or does it just cool songs we're singing? Well, that tune's really catchy. No, we have to declare, every time we think we open our mouths and sing and worship, we are going warfare in the heavenlies. But it's got to come from the heart to the mouth to the heavenlies. That when we declare, Jesus is Christ of all, Jesus is over all, Jesus is in all. Can't just mumble the words as we go. We got to believe that with all our heart and all our being. That should be our war cry. That is spiritual warfare, or part of it anyway. We have to understand, number four, our weapons of warfare are not of this world. This other next arrow in this thing, you can't go to war unless you know how to wield your weapons. We've got all the weapons. A common mistake is we fight in the flesh instead of looking at the spirit behind the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about, some people get so spiritually spooky that they're looking for a demon behind every bush. Ostomar, how are you doing? I'm doing fine, thank you. No, but really, how are you doing? No, really, I'm doing really fine. But are you sure? We can't go around looking for demons. They're going to come looking for you. You don't have to search them out. They're going to look for you. And let me just explain this too. If the devil, the arch enemy, is fighting Michael, he can't be fighting me. He can only be in one place at one time. So I bind Satan and I bind him and I break him and I put him in a corner. The next week we're doing the same thing. I'm going, who unbound him? We got to think about this stuff a little bit. He can only be in one place at a time. And I'm willing to bet he doesn't go really many places. He sits and commands his fallen angels to come and oppress you and suppress you and depress you and press you. Amen? I don't know, it's somewhere in my notes here. I just want to tell you this. I prayed it earlier, I said it earlier. The person sitting next to you, your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your friends, they are not the enemy. There often is a spirit operating behind the person. And that's why we got to love the person and war for them in the heavenlies. I don't like that person. Well, why? No. What did someone say this morning? His banner over us is love. So, the weapons of the world are human wisdom, personal influence, impressive credentials, and great oratory skills. Yeah, we get, you know, some people stand up and they make great speeches and we go, wow. I remember as a young man, we went to this gathering and there was a guy there and he was a great orator, man. And he spoke and we were like, oh, he is amazing. I was sucking on every word he said. He was a radical communist. And I walked away then with him, well, what does he believe? And then he said, oh, he's a communist. I was like, he didn't sound like one. So we have to be careful on what we listen to, who we listen to. If we're listening to the Lord, it's helpful. So number one, what do our weapons look like? They have divine power. You mean I have weapons of divine power? Yes, you do. How do I know? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists the spiritual weapons we have at our disposal. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We've got the whole deal. And as I said earlier, there's nothing protecting our back, so don't turn and run. And then it goes on in verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18, and how do we do all that stuff? Pray at all times in the Spirit. Oh, that's what we're called to do. That's how we do that. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Using these weapons that we have of truth and righteousness. Protect the mind, the helmet of salvation. The word of God, the sword of Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, intercession, interceding. I know sometimes some of you, maybe the older folk here, you were taught and maybe believed that there was a group of these little old ladies in the church who used to get every Wednesday morning and they would pray and they were the intercessors of the truth. That is biblically not correct. Here are the team of intercessors. Some are gifted to intercede for others more. Some, it's a gifting to intercede for others. And so I'm not putting it down, but we used to have this group of wonderful little saints that would pray every Wednesday morning and then go and tell the pastor what he should preach and how he should do it and where he should do it. Because they grew up in an area where they were, well, we're the intercessors, you've got to do what we said. And so I hope that helps you. Keep alert, be watchful of the plans and the schemes of the enemies. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I hope some of you are writing this stuff down. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, a spiritual realm above all rulers and authorities. They are the defeated ones. Number two, they are able to destroy strongholds. Anything that takes hold, stronghold in your mind, anything that takes hold of you. How do I know that? Verse 4 says, to destroy strongholds. 5, we destroy argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Anything. Now, we can't do that if we don't know what His Word says. We cannot do that if we don't know what the terms of engagement are. Or we just dream it up. Every stronghold, every thought pattern that we set up as a bastion, again, military term in our minds. What strongholds? The military term, it's a stronghold, it's a bastion. Every argument and every pretension that set itself up against God. Every human act or attitude that forms an obstacle to our freedom in Christ. We break those down in the spiritual realm. Succinctly said, everything that has preeminence in our life, that has supremacy, that has primacy, that has dominion, that has ascendancy, that is an argument and a pretension that sets itself up against God. If God says this, we want to come up with all our thoughts and pretensions and ideas and things. No, but God came and spoke to me and God said this. Okay, no, it doesn't line up with his word, so therefore God would not say it. That's the other guy who's saying it to you. Number three, they bring direction. They subjugate disobedience. 10:6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest any preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is a disciplined soldier of Christ. I know, I was in the military for 2 years. I understand discipline. I understand that we have to subjugate ourselves to listen, because the military has a wonderful way of training you to do that. In 200 people are in step and number one is out of step, 199 will suffer the consequences to build teamwork to get that guy right. I don't have time to go into that, but anyway, just trust me. It's not shadow boxing, it's intentional. Paul says, I don't swing wildly, there's an intentional swing to my jab and to my left hook and to my right hook. I'm doing something now to defeat this enemy. When we wage war and rebuild the horse gate, we subjugate ourselves to the captain of the host. As Jesus said, go this way, march this way, swing that way, do this thing, your weapon of divine power to destroy the strongholds. Now, I'm going to do my own thing. And then you come and you've got a split lip and a broken nose and your ears bent over and you wonder, what happened? Why do you look so fresh? Well, I just did what Jesus told me to do. So quickly, what is the enemy's attack plan? Because we've got to know what our terms are. We've got to know how is he attacking us? How is he doing this stuff? Number one, he wants to blind men's spiritual eyes. The verse is up there. The God of this world, the title of Satan, has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. But if we understand the gospel, if we read God's word, we know his character, we know his heart, we know what he's saying, our eyes cannot be blinded spiritually. Secondly, disguise himself so we won't recognize him. Very interesting, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Let me just say this, listen to this carefully. Generally, Satan appears, or his henchmen appear, to tempt us in three different ways. One, the subtle serpent. Number two, the roaring lion. And number three, as an angel of light. Here's the problem. We confuse the subterfuge of the angel of light with the light of the world. No, but Jesus told me, Jesus said, no, it wasn't Jesus, because it's contrary to his word. It was the angel of light, not the light of the world. We confuse the roaring lion with the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a lion, must be Jesus. Not necessarily. We got to learn to distinguish and know. And finally, we confuse the subtle certain with the operation of Holy Spirit. We have to know the enemy. We've got to know our God. We've got to know ourselves. We're going to get there. These are the reasons why it says we have to be alert. How many times people come and say, well, God said, and then you listen to what they said and you go, that's contrary to God's word. But you know, once people make the definitive statement, well, God said, well, who are you to say God didn't? Unless, you know, well, it's not in his word. That's not what God. A young lady was so desperate to have a boyfriend, she came and told us that God said, I must sleep with this man so I can have his baby. And we, no, God said. And she was convinced God had said. Needless to say, it didn't work out well. That's all I'm saying. We want to blame the devil for everything, or sometimes we think that God has a ways and means committee to do their own thing, God said. Number three, his focus is to keep you separated from God. Go back to C.S. Lewis's quote, Ephesians 2:2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If God has told you to do something and you're not doing it, that's disobedience. Just saying. Bridget brought the word this morning about the shroud. What she didn't know, in my notes here, a dead man is comfortable in his coffin. But once made alive, man, he wants to get out of that coffin. He don't want to be in that coffin. Ephesians chapter 2. His desire to escape the confines, and that should be for all of us. Once made alive in Christ, we should make every effort to remain consoled to Jesus Christ. Number four, he accuses the believer. I always feel guilt and shame and threatened. Well, that's why. Because Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He's defeated. Who accuses them day and night before our God. The enemy is like this I'm just watching time, people. I'm just trying to respect you. We're nearly done. I was watching, there was this The X Factor. And this guy comes and he starts singing and he is horrible. And so Simon does his normal. Just puts it, okay, all right, guys, what are you? And I, look, you're no good. He took the mic and carried on singing. And he had to show, no, you can't. You're not good enough. It doesn't sound right. And I think the enemy's like that. He don't hear. And when we say, no, I'm a child of the king, he goes, yeah, okay, I'm just going to try one more time and see. And then one more time and see. And then one more time and see. And we got to be sure. Anyway, where do I get? He deceives mankind. Number five, Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down, another name for Satan, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now we know. He's the deceiver. Number one, he doesn't tell... it's the next one, verse 6. He is the father of all lies. He can't help himself. He lies. The devil never ever told you a good thing. The devil never ever told you a great thing. The devil never told you an encouraging word. Do not stand on the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. How do you know when the devil is lying? When his lips are moving. Come on. Number seven, his agenda is to destroy believers. Are you getting this? Yeah, it'll make you feel good about yourself. He wants to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. There's the roaring lion. Seeking someone to devour. What I love, the whole beauty of this thing, and we'll get there in the closing, but Jesus is seated in his Father's realm. The devil is roaming around seeking who's at rest, who's at peace, who has the victory. Why do we need the horse gate repaired? Why? Because you can't go to war unless you know your place in the army. You're not the captain of the host. You're not the you're actually not even on a horse. You're a foot soldier. I'm a foot soldier. We're walking together. How do I know this? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, number one, we'll look at the person of the believer. Number one, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come. You're now not in Dad's army, you're in God's army. A new soldier called up, ready for battle, with your divine powers to destroy stronghold. So we are able to wage war and be courageous on our conduct of conflict, because there is conflict. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, the Lord's might. Walk in the fullness of what we are called to. Second, the position of the believer. You can go and read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 13. Satan attacks us because we are the sheep of the shepherd. For no reason other than that. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Resist him, verse 9. Firm in your faith. The same kind of suffering you are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. That should comfort you. It's just me. I'm all by myself. I'm the only one that ever gets attacked. No, Scripture says, no, that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That means the person next to you too. We're in this together. We're an army together. We're waging war together. We're going forward all in together. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, raised up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The enemy is trying to dethrone you, take you, knock you off your perch, as it were. We are seated in heavenly places. We are His glory. We are the ones He has entrusted the mysteries of the gospel of grace to. The third thing is the position of the believer, and then the preparation of the believer. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. What an amazing promise. If we endure through this, if we stop being complacent, if we start doing, you know, Jericho was spiritual warfare. Walk around the wall 7 times, and on the 7th time, shout. Oh, okay. And they did that, and the walls. Now, if you study the whole thing, you will see that the walls didn't fall like we think they did. They were actually pushed into the earth. Mighty hand of God came and just crumbled them into the earth. Anyway, that was for free. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Now, just in closing, to capture the power and the weight of this verse, we have to understand something here. In the Old Testament, you go and study the tabernacle, you'll go and see when the priests were serving in the tabernacle. Go and study the furniture, you'll see there was the menorah, there was the table for the showbread, there was the altar, there was a whole bunch of other stuff. There are no chairs. There are no chairs. Which meant the priest never ever sat down while serving. And they served day and night. Because people would come daily to do their sacrifices at the altar and give their pigeon or their goat or sheep or whatever it was. And they would do the whole thing. And then once a year, Day of Atonement, they would go inside. But the priest never ever sat down. Now we have the high priest, the final high priest. He comes, sacrifices once for sin for all time, and sits down at the feet of the Father, next to the Father. Jesus gave the sin offering for Himself, forever was done and dusted. That's why your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. There was no need for Jesus to offer anything again. The point for us is to live in that forgiveness. It doesn't mean, you know, Hebrews, shall we go on sinning? No, don't be silly. Also means we are members of this covenant of grace, and we can also stop running around frantically. We can be seated with Him in heavenly places and be at rest in our Father's presence, in the presence of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are being prepared to rule and reign together with Him. We are being prepared for inheritance now and to come. We are being prepared to exercise the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Christ has said it all right and sat down on his throne. As the priesthood, I want to say to us this morning, let us make sure that our horse gate is being restored and rebuilt. And we're not afraid to open our mouths. We are not afraid to go into battle. We are not afraid to fight for our friends and our family and the neighbors and those around us, for our body together, for our church, for our government, for our city. We can do the spiritual warfare. Every beat of the drum, every pull of the string, I love to think that Joshua drumming this morning, every drum beat that he gave was to the death knell of the works of evil. Every string that was strummed on the guitar and note was played on the keyboard was a death knell for the kingdom of darkness. Took us into the kingdom of light. Amen. Amen.